Musica Convita presents The Hem of His Garment, the true story of the life of Virginia Brandt.
Good morning, Mrs. Brandt. Merry Christmas. How are you and little Jalmer today?
Doctor, I must tell you, I just have got to go home for Christmas. I don't care how sick I am. I must get home with my husband and my new baby. I've got Christmas in my bones, Doctor. I've got to go home today.
No, Mrs. Brandt. You're still very weak, and you've had a hard delivery. It will be much too difficult for you to leave now.
Doctor, I'm sorry, but I'm going home for Christmas if I have to walk out of this hospital. It's Christmas Day, but it won't seem like it to me lying here in a hospital bed. I'll be very careful, Doctor, I promise, but please let me go home this morning.
You certainly are a persuasive woman. All right, I'll let you have your way, although I don't agree. I'll get an ambulance to take you and the baby home. Nurse, have some attendants bring in a stretcher, please.
Oh, thank you, Doctor. Thank you so much.
Well, I hope it makes your day a happy one, but just in case, I'll be coming along to make sure you're all right.
Thank you, Doctor. Goodbye. Just look at that lovely, thick snow falling. Everything is getting so beautifully white. What a beautiful Christmas day.
Drive a little slower, please. The snow has been falling heavily and the road seems icy. We're in no hurry. The neighbors are preparing Christmas dinner for us.
Oh, don't worry. I'm a good driver. Anyway, I can't wait to get home and be with my family for Christmas. Besides, we're almost at your place now.
Yes, we are. Hey, watch out for that car. You're going to hit him. My wife. She's been thrown out of the ambulance. Doctor, come quickly. She seems to be badly hurt. She's fallen against the curbstone, and she's not moving.
Yes, let's carry her to the house right away. Stand back, please.
What a terrible accident.
Move back, please.
Quiet, please. Let me examine her.
What can we do?
Mr. Brandt, it seems that she's paralyzed from the waist down. From the superficial examination, I would say that her back is probably broken. But only an X-ray can truthfully tell you what the injury is. I sympathize with you deeply and will do all in my power to help. But I feel that there's very little that can be done. But I can tell you more after I see the X-rays. Good afternoon.
The baby is crying, Mrs. Brandt. Shall I bring him to you?
Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, Jalmer. I've come with the X-rays and the official diagnosis.
Come into my wife's room. We'll hear the report together.
Jalmer, Virginia, I've diagnosed the injury as a double fracture of the spinal column. You can see here on the X-ray that the breaks are nearly 6 inches apart, and the broken vertebrae here are pressing on the spinal cord, causing paralysis of the legs and one arm.
What do you recommend we do, Doctor?
Well, the only hope is an operation to remove the broken vertebrae that will hopefully relieve the paralysis somewhat. But I feel I must warn you, your wife is already extremely weak, and the operation would be long and difficult. Her chances of survival would be slim.
What chance, Doctor?
Only about 1 in 1,000, I'm afraid.
1 in 1,000. Virginia, should we take the chance?
Let's take it. Yes, take it.
Gentlemen, you here are all the finest specialists in your field. If any medical team can make this operation succeed, it's this one. But it will still be a miracle if it does. Now, all of you students observing the operation, watch carefully, please. We'll be making a 12-inch incision along the backbone and remove all the broken vertebrae with the surgical equivalent of a hammer and chisel. Perhaps 8 inches of spinal nerves will be completely exposed, and it will take months for these exposed nerves to be covered again with cartilage. The patient will have to lie immobile in a plaster cast until the healing is complete. That is, if she survives. Nurse, scalpel, please. Cotton, please. Clamp.
The aftermath of the operation was very sad and painful, for though I recovered slightly, I soon lapsed into an even worse state than before. My heart, lungs, digestion, and vision began to fail. The world's most respected doctor said that I was beyond medical help and would soon die. But something I couldn't understand then was keeping me alive. And as months became years, I lived with memories as I was left alone with only my thoughts as companions. I began to relive my life, reaching back to my childhood, trying to understand why this tragedy had occurred. My father, John Lincoln Brand, was a minister of the gospel. He began his ministry in the 1800s as a poor circuit rider in the hill country of Virginia, preaching in churches all over the state. I was born in the midst of a religious revival and grew up knowing little outside of church services and religious teachings. The Bible was my only source of knowledge.
Now, Virginia, before you go out to play, I want you to recite the chapter you've been memorizing.
Yes, Father. The Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels.
Now, that's not good enough at all.
Oh, but Daddy, can't I go out now? Please, please?
You study your verses a little more than you can, all right? If you do well. We'll have a little surprise for you, okay?
Yes, Father. Oh, my, I'll never get this perfectly. I hope the Lord's not too angry with me. I've just got to try harder to be good. Where was I? Oh, yes. Though I speak with the tongues of men.
During my childhood years, my father became an increasingly respected and renowned minister. I was his darling, and he usually gave in to my every whim. And I became a very stubborn and willful girl. By the time I was 9 years old, he had his own fine church, and the day arrived when I was to be formally accepted as a full church member.
And would those of you who wish to join our church please come forward now to the altar? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and pledge your allegiance to his kingdom?
I do.
Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ?
I do.
Will you be loyal to this church and uphold it by your prayers, presence, gifts, and service?
I will.
I answered all the questions that were asked, but there was no change in my heart. I went into the baptismal waters a dry sinner and came up a wet one. But nevertheless, through my youth, I began working fervently in church circles, teaching Sunday school and helping missions. I prayed, testified, and manifested to all that I was a Christian believer, but I never expected answers to prayer and felt God to be a great judge. angry at me for my sins and not wanting very much to do with me. How did I get these ideas? Not from my parents' training, but from my own willful and independent nature, as I wanted only my own way and not God's or anyone else's.
Virginia, has the Lord showed you what to teach in Sunday school this week?
Well, what I want to do is continue drawing pictures of biblical themes with the children. They love it so much.
Well, that's very well, but have you been teaching them about prayer?
Prayer? Father, how could you expect young children to understand such high things? No, I'll just continue coloring with them.
Young lady, you surely need to listen to counsel from your elders. You may not always be right, you know.
Oh, Father, must we go on about this? I know for a fact that these children could never understand anything.
As I grew older, I learned to follow exactly the outward religious forms I had been taught. But the feeling inside of me was far from perfect. In fact, I felt like the platter Jesus spoke of to the Pharisees, cleansed on the outside, but still unchanged inwardly. In addition to this, the example of many of our church members was anything but helpful to me.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I declare this Christian Endeavor meeting adjourned until next week.
Phew, at last, such long meetings in this heat. I just don't know why. Really, they just go on and on and on.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're all cordially invited into the next room for refreshments and entertainment.
Oh my, this sounds like fun.
Yes, that's more like it.
But this music, I thought we shouldn't be listening to it.
Oh, come on, Ginny. Don't be a wallflower. Let me show you some of the dance steps. Won't hurt you at all, I promise.
But, Mr. Jarvis, this is worldly music.
No harm at all. Let's give it a try. You take your left foot, bring it back, then your right foot.
By the time I was a young woman, my father had already become a widely respected and prosperous author, lecturer, and world traveler. I often accompanied him on his travels, and my new friendships began to be made amongst wealthy society people. It was at this time, though, that the untimely death of my mother left a deep bitterness in my heart as I resented the Lord for taking her. I began traveling and visiting my many friends, throwing myself into a vortex of worldliness, trying to satisfy my empty heart with what was called good times. But like the prodigal's journey into a far country, mine also ended like his, with husks.
And you wouldn't believe the gorgeous dress I bought in Paris. You'll never guess what Mr. Ernst T. Brown said to me. I do believe he has romantic intentions. Jenny, where are you going? I'm just getting to the exciting part.
I'm sorry, I feel a bit ill. Would you excuse me, please?
Oh, my. Jenny's been acting so strange lately. She must be in love.
Monotonous. I can't go on like this. Maybe I should just end it. What's the use of living? But maybe that would be a waste. My father always told me that if I must throw my life away, why not give it? to a good cause. Maybe I could do that. At least I could try to help humanity. College is about to begin, and I can train for social service or something there.
Do come in, Virginia. It's such an honor to have you at our university. I know and respect your father very much. It's evident that he's instilled very high ideals in you.
Yes, I am grateful to him. I just want to help alleviate suffering and be of service to mankind.
Well, to prepare you for that, I've enrolled you in a full program of social services. But I haven't forgotten your Bible training and have you registered in an excellent course.
Thank you very much, sir. And I believe that class is just about to begin, so I'll be going now. Good day.
Goodbye, Virginia, and the very best to you.
Now let's see. Room 205. The Bible, a modern view. This sounds interesting.
Good morning, class. To begin this series of biblical studies, I must ask each one of you to clear your mind of all preconceptions and traditional ideas that you have, and let's approach this great subject open-mindedly. We must first ask ourselves, was the Bible divinely inspired, or is it merely a collection of historical myths and legends, each with a moral lesson, of course? We can only approach our subject from a position of uncertainty, the truth being so difficult to ascertain. The miracles of Jesus, for instance, could have been done by any man far enough advanced in the laws which govern them. Now, students, I wish to bring before you both sides of the question, the old trend of thought and the modern. It's best to set them both before you in the classroom. Now, let us turn to Genesis 1 and you can decide for yourself.
But it was plain to tell which he believed, for as I studied under him day after day, the little faith I did have was gradually undermined. My faith in the authenticity of the Bible, the divine inspiration of its writers, the divinity of Christ and his miracles slipped away. Though I continued to profess the Bible's principles and moral code, I had discarded it in my heart. By the time I left college, I had become a complete atheist. It was in this frame of mind that I entered into an active life of social service. That strong will and stubbornness of mind carried me through my career until romance, marriage, and a tragic Christmas day began to change my heart. Finally, college graduation day arrived, and I was faced with the important decision of choosing a branch of social service in which I would work.
Virginia, congratulations on your excellent academic record. You've been a credit to our college.
Thank you so much, sir.
I'm pleased to tell you that your search for a field of service may be over. I've just been approached by the Crittenden Homes for Girls, who need someone immediately to act as their national field secretary.
Oh, I'd be so honored.
Well, it'll mean a great deal of hard work and traveling. Do you feel you could handle it?
Oh, yes, sir. I'd do a good job, I'm sure of it.
I'm sure you would too, Virginia. I'll put them in touch with you right away.
The Crittenden Homes were established to help poor homeless girls to begin life anew. There was a tremendous need for them, as everywhere poverty and destitution were driving many poor girls into lives of crime and vice. I began traveling from state to state, speaking at mass meetings to publicize and raise funds for this great work, and nearly every Sunday as well I was invited to speak from church pulpits. Eventually, I helped found many of the homes, often under very trying and dangerous circumstances. I remember a time in an Arizona mining town when I was called upon to rescue a group of Mexican girls.
Virginia, we're faced with a serious situation in this town, and it's going to take extreme measures to combat it.
What do you mean?
Well, the miners, through some middlemen, have been buying Mexican girls and keeping them as slaves in houses here. Now, what we plan to do is swear you in as a deputy of the Department of Immigrations, and it'll give you the authority to walk in and demand custody of them and get those poor girls into one of your homes. Now, here's your badge and your .44 pistol.
My what? A gun? I never...
Well, you may not need to use it, but it'll sure make them listen when they see it. Now, there's some men who'll accompany you and will keep you out of danger, but be careful.
I will. But I'll do everything in my power to help those girls. Open this door immediately. I'm an officer of the Department of Immigration. I demand to see all aliens on these premises.
Hey, who's here? What's going on?
Oh, it's some lady. She thinks she's a cop.
Okay, girls. Vamoose, into the cellar. Come on.
Come on.
Get them out of here. I'll talk to her.
Come on, come on.
Okay, lady, there's no girls here.
Girls? How did you know I was looking for girls? They must be here, then. Men, help me search this house.
All right, boys, here we go. Come on. Okay, let's check his cellar here. Check his cellar.
Ay, gracias, gracias. Gracias for helping us. You're so good, woman.
You don't have to be afraid anymore. We'll take care of you now. Let's go quickly before any of the accomplices of these men try to follow us.
I just gotta find out where these girls are sleeping, then I can break in and get them out of here.
Yeah.
All that money we spent for them, bringing them all the way up here from Mexico, just to have them took away from us? I'll show them.
Yeah.
What's that noise? It's a man. I can see his shadow. I'd better... take my my gun. Oh, dear. I never thought I'd have to use it, but I've got to protect these girls. He's trying to break in.
What's happened? You all right?
Yes, there was a man trying to break in, but I think I wounded him.
Yeah, here's a trail of blood. Let's follow. We'll find it.
I continued for several years in this work, raising millions of dollars for the Crittenden Homes in the course of my many speaking engagements. But being a young woman, I yearned for romance and marriage and consequently became engaged to a very wealthy young man named Bruce Bogart, the head of a very exclusive private school, and we had an elaborate wedding planned.
Ah, Virginia, how happy you've made me. We'll have a splendid life together.
Oh, I'm sure we will, darling.
Now the house is nearly fully furnished and waiting for us. But you haven't yet chosen the furniture for the drawing room.
Oh, yes. I think those lovely Louis XVI antiques I saw in France would be just perfect. Can you have them imported?
Of course, Virginia. It would be a small thing. They'll be here for you by the time you return from your last assignment.
Oh, I can't wait to see it all. But they're giving me a gala farewell in Nevada, and it should be the most lovely party. I'll tell you all about it when I see you again. Bye-bye, darling.
Goodbye, Virginia.
I arrived in Reno, Nevada, where the last Crittenden home had been established, and I anxiously awaited the evening of the high society party in my honor. My many friends wanted to commemorate my years of service and my approaching marriage, though little did I suspect the turning point this party would mark in my life.
Oh, Virginia, you look so beautiful tonight.
Thank you. I'm just so thrilled to be here tonight.
The musical program is about to begin. Come, your place is ready right down in front.
Ah, I would like to know what our celebrated guest of honor would like me to sing. This is her evening.
It would be an honor for me to sing something, especially for her.
Well, oh, that right there on top would be fine.
Ah, one of my favorites. Oh, promise me. Nina, Virginia, this is to you. Oh, promise me that someday you and I will take our love together to some sky where we can be alone and faith renew and find the hollows where those flowers bloom. Those first sweet violets of early spring, awake and whisper, wake us both and sing of love unspeakable that is to be. Oh, promise me, oh, promise me. Listening to God's music while the organ rolls, thrilling its music to our very soul, of love unspeakable that is to be. Oh, promise me, oh, promise me.
Beautifully. And he's so good looking.
Oh, he's just a poor boy with a good voice. They say he's a railroad worker.
But he's so charming. That was beautiful. Just beautiful. I believe he meant it just for me. I'm in love. I know it. I'm in love.
Bye, Virginia.
Salt Lake City. All aboard.
Bye, Virginia. Bye, Virginia.
Goodbye, everyone. Thanks for the lovely party.
Goodbye, Virginia.
Isn't that the singer from last night's party? I thought I'd never see him again. What's he doing here? He's running after the train. What?
Miss Brandt, I'm coming aboard. May I talk to you?
Yes, of course. Some conversation would make this long trip pass more quickly.
Let me help you to your compartment. Virginia, I must tell you, you're very beautiful. As soon as I saw you, I fell in love with you. Forgive me for being so forward, but I just need to speak my heart. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, and I know we'd make a wonderful couple.
But I'm engaged. I've got a fiancé. I couldn't...
Virginia, wouldn't you like a different taste of life? Aren't you tired of high society living? We could have real excitement, real thrills. We could... Please, marry me, Virginia, please.
Oh, Chandler. Yes. Yes, I will. Let's not wait.
No.
We can get married tonight.
Salt Lake City, next stop, Salt Lake City.
I think this must be the parsonage. I hope somebody's awake.
Who's there? What do you want this time of night?
We want to get married.
Married? It's 10 o'clock at night. Can't this wait till in the morning?
No, we can't wait another minute. We want to get married right now.
Well, okay, but it's going to cost you $10.
That's all right. We'll be glad to pay it.
Okay, come over here into my parlor. I'll be right back. Oh. Where's my book now?
You,
all right, what are your names?
I love you, darling.
Jelmer Emanuel.
Nina Virginia.
Jalmer Manuel, do you take this woman, Nina Virginia, to be your lawful wedded wife?
I do.
And you, Nina Virginia, do you take this man, Jalmer Manuel, to be your lawful wedded husband?
I sure will.
I now pronounce you man and wife. Shall we pray the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father.
Yes.
Telegram, Mr. Bruce Bogart.
Thank you. Sir, a telegram, probably from Miss Virginia.
Oh, yes, yes. Let me see it.
Dear Bruce, I'm sorry, but I've fallen in love with someone else and we're already married. I wish you success and happiness. Yours truly, Virginia.
Oh, Virginia. How could you? How could you do this to me?
Extra! Extra! St. Louis Post-Dispatch! Millionaire's daughter just St. Louis millionaire to marry Rambo Brakeman! Extra! Extra!
Telegram from Mr. Blunt.
Thank you. Oh, it's from my daughter. Dear Father, I'm married to the most wonderful man in the world. So handsome and a beautiful singer. Love, your Virginia. Marvelous. I do hope she'll be happy. I'll wire her right back. I'll arrange for her husband to sing for the meeting I'll be holding when I get back from this tour of China.
It was wonderful to see my father again, especially as I had my new husband to present to him. The meeting Jalmer was asked to sing at was attended by over 2,000 people, and my father delivered a very stirring sermon.
Now, you young men here tonight, how many of you really want to serve God? Who wants to serve Jesus and preach the gospel? How many of you are prepared to answer his voice and reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus?
I will.
Then come up here and be counted. Come up, for the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.
I want to go up there, too. I want to give my life to the Lord.
Jalmer, no! You don't know what you're saying. What about our plans? Our life together?
I don't care about all that. What your father said is true. I'm going to give my life to something worthwhile.
But think of the famous singer you could be.
Don't try to stop me. I'm going up there.
Oh, you stubborn, blockheaded Swede.
Jalmer, God bless you. This is unexpected. I'm proud of you, my son.
Thank you, sir. I want to begin studying for the ministry right away.
Well, you can count on me to help you all I can while you're getting started. Money need not be a problem.
No. No, please. I can accept nothing from you. Virginia's my wife, and I'll provide. I can work as a part-time bookkeeper and sing, and with the Lord's help, we'll get by.
Well, don't forget, you've got a child coming.
I know, sir. I'll provide the best I can.
Not uttering a word of my unbelief, I accompanied my husband to Iowa, where he was attending Bible college and studying for the ministry. Although our life began in a poor rooming house, it was nevertheless a happy little home for us. For myself, I was happy to be out of the glare of the public life that I had grown so tired of. I wished only to remain quietly hidden with only my personal family to care for. Selfishly, I planned the coming years, what I chose, what I willed, for soon there would be a new life born to us, and I waited with sweet anticipation. Everything was ready. The house was set in order. The basket was waiting like a fluffy white throne to receive the new baby. So these were the records that memory brought down and unrolled before me as I lay utterly helpless and quiet, while the weary days dragged by and joined the long procession of yesterdays that soon lengthened into years. Years of such agony that words fail to describe them. But God was watching that tiny flame, shielding it with his hand, working out his own purposes, as it was not his will that it should flicker out.
Is there any news, Doctor?
Yes, we've just received the latest report from a top neurologist, but his conclusion also was that this case is beyond human aid. This past year, she's been unconscious most of the time, you know that. One of her lungs has collapsed, she's almost totally blind and deaf, and it seems that her heart is diseased as well. Now, her stomach is salivating, and she can't hold nourishment any longer. I'm sorry, but there's nothing more that I can do except to make her comfortable until the end comes. I know the intense pain that she's suffering right now, so just keep giving her the morphine injections when she seems unable to bear it. And don't bother with hospitals anymore. Just let her die peacefully at home.
No. No, I cannot die. I'm afraid to die. I cannot die.
Lord, help Virginia to sleep peacefully without pain, Lord. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you for refuge, to Jesus have fled. To you for refuge, to Jesus have fled. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word, that whatsoever things ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. All things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, even Virginia's salvation and healing, complete healing, Lord, is but a small thing for you. Give her the faith to claim your promises, your salvation, your healing. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
I can truly say he prayed day and night, hour upon hour at a time. I remembered so well marveling at his earnestness, the intensity with which he prayed without ceasing. But it made my heart ache, for it was all so hopeless to me, and I dreaded the disappointment and discouragement that I thought someday would be his. To me, the heavens were brass. The hours of kneeling and nights of lost sleep seemed so useless. Until one evening, while alone in my room, I was overcome with the feeling that I would soon die. And there suddenly came into my heart an intense longing. I felt compelled to cry aloud to some unseen power for help. If it could be possible that there is a God out there somewhere, reveal yourself to me. If you are there, please, oh please, for mercy's sake, reveal yourself to me. Oh, yes. Yes, I can feel him right here with me. I feel so different. Lord, forgive me. I've been so hard, so unworthy. I've always thought of myself as such a good person. All my good mission work, but it's all nothing. All that sacrifice I made, it was nothing. There's something greater. It's God. He must be real. I can feel him right here with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. There's so much I need to tell you. I feel like a child again. I feel so at peace. The fear is gone. I'm not afraid to die.
Hello, Virginia. I've just come in to say goodnight. Virginia, something's happened. There's a light on your face. A smile. You seem happy. It happened, didn't it? You're saved.
Yes, Jesus has come into my heart. Oh,
thank you, Lord.
God put faith into my heart. Before I was afraid to die. Now I want to die.
All these years I've been praying that you would live, and you're talking about dying. No, Virginia. He's going to restore your health also and raise you up from this bed.
You mean he's going to heal me? How could it be possible? It would be much easier just to go be with him.
Don't just think about yourself. Think how the Lord could use your life. You must live for his glory. If you were healed, think how many people's faith would be strengthened.
But it's just beyond my comprehension how he could raise someone up who's in the condition I'm in. And my faith is so small.
Virginia, God has been definite with us, giving us definite promises to stand on. And we're going to be definite with him. Let's claim those promises on a definite date. And we'll hold him to his word and count it done. I've got a meeting today with the Ministerial Association, and we're going to discuss prayer and healing.
That day, the ministers of several denominations met at our home, and I listened intently from my room as they discussed the possibility of my healing.
Anyway, gentlemen, I'm so pleased you could all come today to discuss so vital an issue. Now, you've all read Mr. Simpson's book in which he proposes divine healing to be a reality obtainable by faith. Now, in view of my dear wife's illness, can we discuss his findings to see if we can apply them in this case? Reverend Lynn, could you please begin by giving us your views?
Reverend Brandt, gentlemen, certainly I believe God means just what he says in his word. And I believe that Jesus Christ has never changed. We are the ones that have changed. We don't have faith anymore, and instead of acknowledging our lack of faith, we blame it on the word of God and say it isn't for us today. Instead, we should bring our faith up to the level of God's word.
Brother Lynn has exactly expressed my views. I agree. The church has failed in her faith. She's tried to bring God's word down to the low level of her faith, saying that these promises were only for an apostolic time and not for today.
Yes, we're the ones who have failed. I believe just what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Well, from what I can gather, some of you preachers believe that Christ still works miracles today, and you take these promises quite literally. All right, I have a suggestion to make. A challenge, actually. In that sick room lies one of the most pitiful invalids I've ever seen. I met her doctor on the way over here, and he said that she's more dead than alive, that her life doesn't hang by a thread, but by the barest hair. Now, brethren, I believe what her doctor says. You believe all this tommy rot? Let's put it to the test. Why, any fool knows the day of miracles is past. Now, if you believe this stuff, try it on her.
kind of thing.
That's exactly what we intend to do. Gentlemen, shall we meet here 1 week from today?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
1 week later, the ministers met again to pray for me. We had studied God's promises carefully, and my husband was hopeful that the day would bring my complete healing.
Virginia, do you mind telling us what promise you've chosen to stand on?
Oh, I have not only chosen one, but a number. For I thought if one promise was good, a number would surely be better. They are, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee," Exodus 15:26, "who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases," Psalm 103:3. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I'm ready now.
I've never prayed for anyone so sick before. It's a bit out of my experience, but that's what the Bible says to do, and we need to try it. Do you have the oil ready, Brother Lynn?
Yes.
Anoint her then with it, and let's read from the book of James. "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Lord Jesus, you wouldn't dare fail your word. We put all on the altar now before you. We only seek your will. We can't do anything else, Lord. Confirm thy word unto me, O God. We depend absolutely on you, and we expect you to keep your word. Confirm thy word unto me, O God. Lord, your word says, "Command thou me." And we're doing it today. So we uphold my dear wife, Virginia, and ask you for her complete healing from all her afflictions. In Jesus' name we pray.
Look, she's lost consciousness. What's happened?
Wake up. Virginia, wake up. It's all right. Jesus is going to heal you. You don't have to try so hard. Wake up. Wake up now.
So the appointed day came and went. The expected prayer was offered. I obeyed the scripture, but nothing happened. Instead of being better, if anything, I was worse. And a great disappointment gripped my heart. I was exhausted with the effort of working up my faith to meet such an occasion, as if faith was something that had to be presented to the Lord in just the right way, at exactly the right moment. I felt my faith hadn't been big enough, and hadn't been quite built up to the pitch necessary to meet the demand. I was looking down at my faith, not up at the promises of God. I was expecting something from my poor self, and my expectation was not at all from him. I continued to pray earnestly, trying to discover why the Lord had not answered my husband's prayer. After a full week passed, I felt as if my last resources of energy were spent, and I offered a final, desperate prayer. Happy to die now, to go to see you face to face, Lord. But my husband's been praying all these years for me, along with all these preachers. It would be a bad reflection on you and your word, Lord, if I don't get healed. But if I am healed, if you could use me, I promise you, I'll be willing to serve you and preach the gospel and pray for the sick. But I can't do it unless you heal me.
Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them.
Lord, I can't believe that you're asking me to do this. To believe I have received something without seeing the least evidence. Not one of my five senses perceives the slightest indication
There's not the least change in my condition. It's asking too much. I can't understand it.
Even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now as good as dead. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
That's it. I haven't believed that I've already received it. I believe the Lord heard my prayer, but I didn't believe that I had received the answer. Oh, Lord, I see. I understand. You want me to believe you just because you said so, not because I see it or feel it. I was healed the very hour I was prayed for, but I didn't receive it, for I was expecting to receive it at some time in the future, when it suited you, but I did receive it then. But I didn't believe it, because I didn't see any evidence. Now I understand. I'm willing just to trust thy word alone. Your word cannot fail, Lord.
Abraham gave glory to God, knowing that he was able to perform that which he had promised.
I've got to give glory to God. I 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 give glory to God. My arms, they're both lifted up above my head. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Quick, Mary, get some pillows and prop me up. I'm going to sit up right now. Please hurry.
Mrs. Brandt, what are you doing? Oh, dear. Oh, my. Pillows. There, yes. But, Mrs. Brandt, how can you? What am I to do? I must phone the doctor. Hello? Give me Dr. Latoire, quickly. This is an emergency. Hello, doctor? Please come right away. Mrs. Brandt is trying to get out of bed.
Yes. Glory to God.
Out of bed. What shall I do? What shall I do?
Glory to God.
Yes, all right, doctor. I'll try to keep her quiet. Do come soon, please.
Glory to God.
Now just lie quietly, Mrs. Brandt.
Mary, God is working in this room and you mustn't get in his way. You may as well get on the track in front of a fast coming express train as to get in the Lord's way when he is working as definitely as this.
Without a doubt, this is the death walk.
I must sit up. Oh, God, it's blood.
Just how long are you going to believe God's word without seeing any evidence?
It's the word of God, and I will believe it, even though I never see any evidence. I believe it simply because God said so, and that's enough. Thank you, Lord. I can sit up. And my legs, I can feel them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Virginia?
Chalmers,
Virginia!
Please get a kimono, some slippers, some clothing, somewhere. I'm going to walk. No, don't help me. I can walk alone.
Yes.
Let me see my son. I can understand it all now. Just why it happened. God had to break my stubborn will. Listen. My footsteps on the floor. It's like music to me now.
Yes.
I'm hungry. What can I have to eat?
Well, I think you could eat almost anything a normal woman could.
All right. I'm going to eat a real supper because I'm sick of just nourishment. There's a lot of difference between eats and nourishment.
Well, we've got hamburger and sauerkraut and fried potatoes.
When I walked into the little church that morning, there was a whisper of excitement, a slight sob here and there, for one or two were crying, then a hush of anticipation that was intense.
After a few words about what had taken place, Hjalmar asked me to speak. My heart was full to overflowing, for I was to have the opportunity of talking about Jesus and his power, of telling of his wonderful compassion, his love and willingness to answer prayer. An intense love was in my heart for these whom he had died for, a great longing that they might know him in all his fullness, as I had found him. I, who had stood so many years ago before the public without thought of him in his glory, now had but one desire, and that was that they might know him and the power of his resurrection, and that all things might be done only for his glory. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I saw them as hungry sheep, whom he alone could satisfy. I loved them with such a love as I had never felt for humanity before. Some there knew him as we had found him, others did not, and for these I would gladly have laid down my life that they might find him. The sufferings which I had passed had given me, in a measure at least, a Calvary heart.
Poor thing. Look how thin she is. Her clothes look like a sack on a beanpole.
Yes, just like a ghost. She'd only need grave clothes to make another Lazarus seem.
Brothers and sisters, it is with a heart overflowing with happiness that I present to you this morning my wife, Virginia, 5 long years an invalid, but raised to health last evening by a true miracle of God. Virginia.
God bless you all. My heart is so full. I cannot say much, but I want to let God's word speak for itself. I'll read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, from the 20th verse, about that woman of days of old who also had suffered many things, and in touching him had been made whole. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. As I stand here, I seem to see her, closely related to my own life, suffering, sorrowing, pressing through the crowd, and then wearily falling to her knees, reaching towards him as he passed. I know exactly how she felt. Unworthy that he should turn and touch her. I know why she could not ask him for healing or cry aloud to him as others did. She would just wait there till he came a little closer. Then she would reach out and gently touch. O woman of days gone by, I know. I understand, for I too have touched the hem of his garment.